This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. The people of Mecca, they were known as merchants and they were very, very wealthy. Many of them were very, very wealthy. Because Mecca was a trading town. It was, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about their trade, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he revealed, بَعْدِ نُعُذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ. إِلَاف is their, you know, their trading routes and their the opportunity that they're able to go and trade because of their position and status, that the trade routes were open for them, and so they were able to go to Sham, right, when it's cold, when it's in the summer, they're able to go to Sham. In the winter, they were able to go to Yemen, and their trade routes would go back and forth, bringing goods from areas. That's how you make money. You bring goods that are not available in certain areas. So you bring the goods from the east to the west, and from the west to the east, and so forth. And so you bring in from Yemen, and also because Yemen is a very strategic area where a lot of goods come by way of the sea. And a lot of the goods come from India also. The spices of India would come, of course, through the route that's in the north. Of course, they used to call that the spice trail or something. I forgot what it was. But also through the monsoon winds. That's why the Yemeni sailors and merchants were known. They were very, very good at buying and selling. And that's why you have, believe it or not, we have a Yemeni community in Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam. There's still a masjid that has them. They don't speak Arabic anymore. So many generations have passed. But there's a masjid, right? And they originally settled also, and of course, there are many Yemeni merchants who ended up in Indonesia and in those areas. And so they used to bring even, you know, from India and so forth. And so this was the trade routes. And when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam grew up in Mecca was a trading town. It was known for its trading because of also the people that would come to make Umrah, and the people would come to make Hajj. It was the center of civilization pretty much in Arabia. Right? It was the religious capital because of the status of the Kaaba and the people coming to make Hajj. You might say, well, they were not Muslims yet, right? Yeah, they used to make Hajj even before they would come to make Hajj and Umrah. And of course, this was the remnants of the teachings of Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Ismail, when he raised the foundation of the Kaaba. So people used to come to make Hajj. And so Mecca was a trading town. And so the Messenger of Allah, what was his job when he was growing up? And the majority of the elders of Quraysh, the leaders of Quraysh, they were merchants. They used to buy and sell. They would have their caravans, and they would bring it to the north and to the south, and then they would, of course, It's easy to sell because Mecca was a marketplace. You know, it was an area where people would come. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grew up in this environment, he of course spent his time with, after his grandfather passed away, Abu Talib. He was the one who took care of him. Abu Talib was a merchant also, but he was also in charge of the affairs of the pilgrimage because of his status in the, in, you know, amongst Banu Hashim. And so when he took charge, of course, he was a very, very skilled merchant, but at the same time, he was very generous and gracious. And he spent a lot of his money in helping with the pilgrims. He was known for his generosity and very, very respected. But he wasn't very rich and wasn't very wealthy. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also would actually, in one of the trips that the Prophet that Abu Talib went, we have a narration from Sunan al-Tirmidhi with a chain all the way up to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu, who said, أَنَّهُ قَالْ خَرَجَ أَبُو طَالِبْ إِلَى الشَّامِ. Abu Talib went to Ash-Sham. What is Ash-Sham? Ash-Sham is the Levant area, the Eastern Mediterranean area, present-day Jordan, Northern Saudi Arabia, Iraq, parts of Iraq, and Palestine, and of course Lebanon and that particular region. That was known as Ash-Sham. And that's the area, of course, of Mahbat al-Wahy also. That was the abode, the place of revelation of prophets and messengers of Bani Israel, the people before, went amongst them, Bani Israel. And so he went, Kharja Abu Talib ila Sham. He went to Ash-Sham. Wa ma'ahu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi ashyakhin min Quraysh. So he went with a group of elders amongst the Quraysh. And of course, when they used to go, they used to have caravans. And this is, they would sometimes, you know, go in groups, and they have the larger the group, the safer it is, of course. Why the larger the group, the safer it is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them peace and safety. And so because of their status, they had treaties and peace treaties with the tribes along the route, where they were able to go freely when others were not able to freely move and trade because of the status of the Quraysh and the people of Mecca. And of course, you know, like nowadays, you know, if you're able to freely trade, you become more prosperous than others. Because if you don't have a lot of treaties, like trade agreements with different countries, then even if you have products, you can't sell. So the more, the larger your market is, the more you prosper. And so the people in Mecca were prosperous. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, لِإِلَى فِي قُرَيْشٍ إِلَى فِيهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ. He is the one who fed them to keep them from being hungry. وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them peace. In other words, peace and prosperity. So they had peace and prosperity. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded them of the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent upon them. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if I give you this type of prosperity and these blessings that have been showered upon you, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ, then worship the Lord of this house. Right? Worship the Lord of this house. Why? I've given you so much. And so, and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed from amongst them a messenger. So he went, Abu Talib brought the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this, of course, he was just a young man at this time. فَلَمَّا أَشْرَفُوا عَلَى الرَّاهِبِ, when they came, they arrived in an area, there was a monk, his name was Bahira. They settled in that particular place where there was this monk, and amongst the people before, they used to have monks that would devote themselves to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in Islam, of course, we don't have, and they wouldn't marry anyone, and so they would just live a life of seclusion and worship of Allah. And in Islam, of course, we don't have monasticism. You know, we don't have monasticism where someone, it's deemed praiseworthy for someone not to get married. It's something that's natural, and in fact, it is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's a part of Islam as you interact with the people. You interact with the people and being patient with their harms that comes from interacting with people is more rewarding than secluding and staying away from others. And of course, with the exception if it comes to the point where it becomes so difficult, where your deen is being affected, of course you leave that and you go to a different place. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived, well, of course the caravan arrives in a place, and in a place just in the area of sort of like the southern part of Sham or the northern part of what we know nowadays as Saudi Arabia. فَلَمَّا أَشْرَفَ عَلَى الرَّاحِبِ They came to a place that there was a monk, his name was Bahira, and they settled there. And so, of course, when you're traveling, you're long distance, you always have stops along the way to rest for the night, so that then you continue upon you continue on your trip. فَحَلُّ رِحَالَهُمْ And so they tied down their camels. And فَخَرَجَ إِلَيْهِمُ الرَّاحِبُ So this monk, Bahira, comes out. وَكَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ يَمُرُّونَ بِهِ فَلَا يَخْرُجُ وَلَا يَلْتَفِتْ إِلَيْهِمْ And before this, these caravans would pass by all the time. Would pass by this monk all the time. And he would never come to them. He would never come out to them. Nor does he even care about them. Like, he just ignores them, because these are just regular caravans that are, you know, doing business, going back and forth. And finally, during this particular time though, he comes out to the messenger, he comes out to the caravan. قَالْ فَنَزَلَ وَهُمْ يَحِلُونَ رِحَالَهُمْ And when he sees them, this time though, he comes out and he's going in between them. He's looking for someone in between the crowd and the camels and the caravan. He's looking. يَتَخَلَّلُهُمْ حَتَّى جَاءَ فَأَخَذَ بِيَنِ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ When he finally comes, he sees the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And of course, he was a young boy and he wasn't a prophet or messenger yet at this time. He takes him by the hand and he says, هَذَا سَيِّدُ الْعَالَمِينَ هَذَا سَيِّدُ الْعَالَمِينَ This is the Sayyid. A Sayyid is someone who's like, in terms of his status, he's like, you know, when you say somebody is Sayyid, Sada, it means the Sayyid al-Qawm means the head of them and also the most respected of them. So he says, this is Sayyid al-Alameen, this is the Sayyid, this is the head of all the Alameen in terms of his status. He says, بَعَثَهُ اللَّهُ رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ God has sent him as a mercy for all of the alameen, for the mankind and the jinn. فَقَالَ لَهُ أَشْيَاخٌ مِّن قُرَيْشٍ So the elders of Quraysh who are part of the caravan, they say, وَمَا عِلْمُكَ So how do you know? فَقَالَ إِنَّكُمْ حِينَ أَشْرَفْتُمْ مِنَ الْعَقَبَةِ So when you came down from the hilllocks in that particular area, when you came down from it, لَمْ يَبْقَ شَجَرٌ وَلَا حَجَرٌ إِلَّا خَرَّ سَاجِدًا There was not a single tree or rock except that it fell down in prostration. وَلَا يَسْجُدُونَ إِلَّا لِنَبِيٍ And it doesn't go down in prostration except for a prophet. وَإِنِّي أَعْرِفُهُ بِخَاتِمِ النُّبُوَّةِ أَسْفَلَ مِنْ غُضْرُوفِ كَتِفِهِ He said, I know him from the sign of prophethood that is below his shoulder blade in the back, on his back. And this is a seal of prophethood below the blade, his shoulder blades. ثُمَّ رَجَعَ فَصَنَعَ لَهُمْ طَعَامًا And then he went back to his cave where he was staying and he made food for them. فَلَمَّا أَتَاهُمْ بِهِ وَكَانُوا هُوَ في رعية الإبل قال أرسل إليه. And so at that particular time he made food for them, and then so he called them and he told them to bring the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Arsilu ilayhi fa aqbala wa ghumamatu tudhilluhu. And he came, and there, when the Prophet was coming towards them, there was a cloud that was shading him. فَلَمَّ دَنَا مِنَ الْقَوْمِ. And then when he arrived near the people, قَالَ أُنْظُرُوا. He says, look. So this monk says, look, أُنْظُرْ إِلَيْهِ عَلَيْهِ غُمَامَةٌ. عَلَيْهِ غُمَامَةٌ. He said, look at him. He has a cloud over him. فَلَمَّ دَنَا مِنَ الْقَوْمِ وَجَدَهُمْ قَدْ سَبَقُوا إِلَيْهِ إِلَى فَيْءٍ أَيْ ذِلِّ الشَّجَرَةِ فَيْءِ الشَّجَرَةِ. And so when he came, what's mentioned here, a couple of things are mentioned. It mentions that when he came, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there, and the clouds came to try to shade him, and it came and it shaded also the area of that was under the tree also. It came to shade the Prophet sallallahu under the area of the tree. فَلَمَّ جَلَسَ مَلَأَ فَيْءٍ الشَّجَرَةَ إِلَيْهِ. And so when he started sitting down, the tree, the shade of the tree, moved towards him and shaded him for it. You might say, when you hear about this story here, this particular hadith, it feels like the shade itself is moving to follow the Prophet ﷺ, even the shade of the tree. So, أُنْظُرِ إِلَى الشَّجَرَةِ مَا عَلَيْهِ. So look at the tree, it's like leaning towards him. In other words, the tree itself is trying to shade the Prophet ﷺ, and also the shade is following him. قَالَ فَبَيْنَمَا هُوَ قَائِمْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَهُوَ يُنْشِدُهُمْ أَلَّا يَذْهَبُوا بِهِ إِلَى الرُّومِ. And then when he's speaking to the leaders of the Quraysh, or the elders who are in the caravan, and he's asking them, he said, don't take him. He said, don't take him to Asham. Don't take him to Rum. Where's Rum? At that time, Rum was Constantinople. It's the Eastern Roman Empire. The Eastern Roman Empire was the Byzantine Empire at that time. And that's where the Western Roman Empire, which is the one that was, you know, it, where it started, it became weakened, and it became, of course, attacked and destroyed. And the remainder of the Roman Empire was actually the Eastern Roman Empire during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Don't take them to them." فَإِنَّ الرُّومَ إِنْ رَأَوْهُ عَرَفُوهُ بِصِفَةٍ بِصِفَةٍ فَقَتَلُوهُ. He said, "Don't take him to the Romans." In other words, don't take him to Asham, because if they know him, then they will kill him. And after that, so now he's telling him. He says, "Don't take him." And at that, just right, soon after, وَالْتَفَتَ فَإِذَا هُوَ بِسَبْعَةٍ مِنَ الرُّومِ قَدْ أَقْبَلُوا. All of a sudden, there were seven Roman soldiers that had come, and they were approaching him, approaching this monk. قَالَ فَاسْتَقْبَلَهُمْ. And so he also invited them. He also invited them. He says, فَقَالَ. And he says to these Romans that have come, these soldiers that have come, مَا جَاءَ بِكُمْ. So why did you guys come here? مَا جَاءَ بِكُمْ. Why did you guys come here? What brings you here? قَالُوا جِئْنَا لِأَنَّ هَذَا النَّبِيِّ خَارِجٌ فِي هَذَا الشَّهْرِ. He said, we came here because there's a prophet, and remember, the final prophet is going to come during this month, during this particular month. فَلَمْ يَبْقَ طَرِيقٌ. In other words, there's a prophet. The prophecies have been mentioning that during this particular month, that there's someone who's going to come, and he's going to be a prophet that's going to come to the land of the Romans, Asham. So he's coming, he's headed towards this way. And so he says, فَلَمْ يَبْقَ طَرِيقٌ إِلَّا بُعِثَ إِلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. So the emperor has not left a single road, path, where people will come, can reach, except that he sent people to check, see if, hey, if we know that there's a prophet, or that final prophet is coming, he's checking and finding out where it is. And so so they said after that, فَهَلْ خَلَّفَكُمْ أَحَدٌ هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِنْكُمْ. He said, is there anyone else that's coming that's better than you guys? Is there anyone else? They said, no. And they said, we have just been told to come to this particular road, that's all. And so they, to check this road, so we're in charge of making sure that, to see what's going to pass through this road. If there's a prophet or messenger, a prophet, that final prophet, is he going to come or not? And so they said, so the monk then says, أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ أَمْرًا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَن يَقْضِيهِ. He said, if this is something that Allah wants to decree, right? If he wants to, هَلْ يَسْتَطِيعَ أَحَدٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ رَدَّهُ. He said, if Allah wanted to decree that this final prophet was going to come out amongst you, is there anyone going to prevent it? Is anyone going to be able to prevent it? So they said, no. He said, no, of course not. And why are they saying that? Because these people are coming. Why do they want? They want to kill this prophet. They want to come. Why? Because they know that if this prophet comes, what's the other thing that's going to happen? It's going to be the downfall of the Roman Empire. Right? It's going to be their downfall. After that, it's going to end. Because he's going to be victorious, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help him. And so if you know that that's coming, you try to prevent it. But he's asking those people who have been sent, if you know that this is going to happen, if Allah has decreed this, are they going to be able to prevent something like that? And they said, no. قَالْ فَبَايِعُوهُ وَأَقَامُوا مَعُهُ عِنْدَهُ. And after that, of course, he made da'wah to them. He said, if that's the case, you know, I think you should stay here. And so they pledged allegiance to him, actually, and they spent time with him. So in other words, they made him also, he's inviting others to join him to the worship of Allah, and other to be monks just like them also. So he's inviting these soldiers who have come to try to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to try to prevent him, or try to capture him, or try to, you know, bring back information and so forth. And then the monk then says, وَنْشِدُكُمْ اللَّهِ وَنْشِدُكُمْ اللَّهِ. He said, by Allah, who is أَيُّكُمْ وَلِيُّهُ, who is in charge of this boy? That is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, فَقَالُوا أَبُو طَالِبٍ. Like, who's in charge of him? Who's taking care of him? And they said, أَبُو طَالِبٍ. And فَلَمْ يَزَلْ يُنَاشِدُ حَتَّى رَدَّهُ وَبَعَثَ مَعُهُ أَبُو بَكْرٍ وَبِلَالٍ. And so he continues to ask them and implores them to send the Prophet ﷺ back to Mecca, because not to let him go all the way, because the Romans will know his characteristics. They will know him, and then they will kill him. And was وَزَوَّدُهُ الرَّهِبُ مِنَ الْكَعْكِ وَزَيْتِ. And so he gave them some, you know, food, snacks, and also oil that he sent with him. So here, this particular hadith, there's a lot of work, there's a lot of information here. Okay, so this is known as the trip of the Prophet ﷺ's trip to Asham, and his meeting of Bahira, who is a monk. This particular hadith, al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, he declares this hadith. He considers this hadith to be hasan. اختلف العلماء في هذا الحديث. The scholars differed over this information, this hadith. Remember, so everyone, this trip here about Bahira, we know a lot of, we hear about it a lot. Is it authentic or not? That's where is it authentic or not? Some scholars have said it's authentic. Some scholars have said parts of it is authentic. Most of them agree that the whole hadith itself, there are parts that are considered munkar. Munkar, that means it contradicts well-known facts, or it contradicts other narrations that are more authentic. Munkar means contradiction of something better. Contradiction of something in terms of, in hadith terminology, contradicting of something that's sahih, or contradicting the common information. And that's called munkar. And so some of the scholars have considered there are some things in it that are munkar. So the scholars amongst them, Imam al-Tirmidhi, he says it's Hassan, and Al-Imam al-Hakim also says it's also authentic. And also Shaykh al-Albani, Imam al-Albani rahimahullah, he also is of the opinion that most of it is authentic, except for small portions of it. Most of it is authentic. وعرجون وشعيب عبد القادر الأرنوط, and these are the scholars, like the some of the later scholars of hadith. And of course, and also amongst the previous scholars, Ibn Hajar. And Ibn Hajar is of course one of the great scholars of hadith. He says, رجاله ثقات. He said the narrators in this chain are trustworthy narrators. وليس فيه سوى هذه النقطة. He said there's no contradiction or there's no objectionable part of this hadith except for this particular point. Which point is that? ذكر أبي بكر وبلال. The mentioning of Abu Bakr and Bilal in the hadith at the end. That the monk told them to send the Prophet ﷺ back, and so he sent them back. So he sent the Prophet ﷺ back with Abu Bakr and Bilal. What's the problem with mentioning Abu Bakr and Bilal here when the Prophet ﷺ was very young? As a young one. First of all, Abu Bakr is two and a half years younger. Right? And where is Bilal right now? Remember Bilal? You know Bilal? Bilal was a slave that Abu Bakr bought. When was this? After? Yes. But during this time, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was young, Bilal wasn't even born yet. Bilal was a lot younger. And so that's why the mentioning of this portion of this hadith is considered very far-fetched, or some scholars have mentioned even mawdu', and we'll mention right now. But some scholars, they said that فَيَحْتَمِلُ أَن تَكُونَ مُدْرَجَةً فِيهِ مُنْقَطِعَةً مِنْ حَدِيثِ آخَرٍ وَهْمًا مِنْ أَحَدِ رُوَاتِهِ. He said here, sometimes a narrator will narrate something and says this is an addition from the narrator. And it's a mistake from that particular narrator, addition to it. Like sometimes some people will ask, right? He's like, well, who did he go back with? Like somebody will ask, well, who did you go back with? And there's nothing mentioning in the hadith. Then it's like, we probably meant with Abu Bakr and Bilal or something. Sent them with Abu Bakr and Bilal. And then the narrators that come afterwards mentions this particular part, but it is an addition from the narrator, not the actual text of the hadith. So it's sometimes when a person narrates information, how do we know? Because there are other narrations that there's no mentioning of him being sent with Abu Bakr and Bilal. Do you understand? And so that's why Ibn Hajar and amongst the contemporary scholars, Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, they are of the opinion that it's, well, Imam Tirmidhi of course, the one who narrated this hadith, they are of the opinion that it's an authentic hadith without this addition. Like, yes, this addition is not true because it doesn't make sense that the Prophet was sent with someone who wasn't even born yet. Right, and so that part, yes, it's an addition to it, but it doesn't make the whole hadith, false, because we can say that part is false, but the other parts are correct. وَأَنْكَرَهُ الذَّهَبِي. And Imam al-Zahabi, he is amongst those who say this is, أَنْكَرَهُ means he says, he rejects it. And remember we said, inkar, munkar, hadith munkar, meaning it contradicts very well-known facts. And he says, وقال الإمام الذهبي رحمه الله said وهذا حديث منكر جدا. He said this hadith is very objectionable, منكر جدا. فأين كان أبو بكر? Where is Abu Bakr at this time? Right? كان ابن عشر سنين, and he was only 10 years old. Now, if the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was a teenager or 13, 12, then he of course was only 10 years, or the Messenger of Allah was only 10 years. Then this is just even he was even younger. So when you send someone with somebody, who do you send them with?
Adult.
You send them with an adult. You don't send them with someone who's younger, right? 2 years younger. So, then he'll be taking care of him instead. Like, you know, the Prophet is here, and some of the narration mentioned that he's 10 years old, right? So he's 2.5 years younger. And فإنه أصغر من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بسنتين ونصف. He was 2.5 years younger. وأين كان بلال? في هذا الوقت. And where can Bilal be at this time? فإن أبا بكر لم يشتره إلا بعد المبعث. Because Abu Bakr did not buy him. Remember, he bought him from, anybody know who he bought him from? Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Very good. He bought him from Umayyah ibn Khalaf and he freed him. Right? He bought him from Umayyah ibn Khalaf and he freed him. And this was after revelation already. So where's Bilal right now? Right? وَلَمْ يَكُنْ وُلِدَ بَعْدْ. He wasn't even born yet. وَأَيْضًا. And also, فَإِذَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ غَمَامَةً تَذِلُّهُ كَيْفَ يَتَصَوَّرْ أَنْ يَمِيلُ فَيْءُ شَجَرْ. He said, okay, there's like also contradictions here. Like the Messenger of Allah is coming and there's a cloud that's already shading him. Okay, if the cloud is already shading him, then why does he need the tree to shade him also? Like there's already a shade. You want double shade? No? Shade in the tree. You don't need to. If the cloud's following him, shading him, why is another shade? Why is there another shade that needs to when he sits down under the shade of the tree, right? He sits down and then the shade of the tree comes and shades him. It moves. Why does it need that? Why does it need that? That needs to be happening if there's already shade from the tree already. And also he says, another thing that Imam al-Dhahabi says, وَلَمْ نَرَى النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ذَكَّرَ أَبَا طَالِبٍ قَتْ بِقَوْلِ الرَّاهِبِ. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, we don't have any narrations or any moment where the Messenger of Allah, remember, he calls his uncle Abu Talib. He doesn't remind him, say, hey, you remember? You know, why don't you say La ilaha illallah? Remember the monk Bahira? Remember him? He never mentions it. There's no, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never mentions this to Abu Talib. If this is an event that happened during that time, and he was there, وَلَا تَذَكَرَتْهُ قُرَيْشِ. And the Quraysh, the people, these are elders. When they come back, what are they going to do? They're going to tell this story. Do you understand? They're going to tell this story to the people. They're going to tell this story to the people, and then it would be something that was very well known amongst the Quraysh, right? And so, but فَلَوْ وَقَعَ لَشْتَهَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَيُّمَ اشْتِهَارٍ. And if it did happen, it would be something very famous, something very well known amongst them. And وَلَبَقِيَ عِنْدَهُ حِسٌّ مِنَ النُّبُوَّةِ ولما أنكر مجيء الوحي إليه أولا بغار حراء وأتى خديجة خائفا على أقله ولما أنكر مجيء الوحي. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember when revelation came to him, he didn't know that this was revelation. If he didn't, if this indeed happened, ولما أنكر مجيء الوحي إليه, he would not have objected. He would have known already because he was told by Bahira ahead of time. And he wouldn't be afraid he wouldn't be afraid of, you know, being harmed or something happening with his, you know, his mental state when he ran to Khadija radiallahu anha, right? If this incident did occur, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have acted the way he acted when revelation first arrived. وأيضاً فلو أثر هذا الخوف في أبي طالب ورده كيف كانت تطيب نفسه أي يمكنهم من السفر إلى شام تاجرا لخديجة. So also, if he knew this, like, it would not, because we know Abu Talib loved him very much. Abu Talib would not have sent the Prophet ﷺ, would not have allowed the Messenger of Allah ﷺ would go back to Sham. Remember, he went back to Sham when? Later on, he would work for Khadija, and he would lead a caravan, the caravan of Khadija again. And Abu Talib, he loved him very much. He would have reminded him, he would have said something. He said, don't go, remember. Remember Hira, what he said to you? So don't go to Sham. Don't go to Sham. But none of that happened. And so that's why this is وفي الحديث ألفاظ المنكرة. And this particular hadith, there are many things that are objectionable in this particular hadith. And of course, he also mentions the fact that Abu Bakr and Bilal were not there. Ibn Kathir, another great scholar, and of course, most of us, we have heard about Tafsir ibn Kathir. He said, فيه من الغرائب. He said, there are some strange things in here. أنه من المرسلات الصحابة. It is also called one of the mursal of Sahaba. What is mursal of Sahaba? What's a hadith of mursal? A mursal hadith and a mursal of a Sahabi is when a companion narrates something or from someone, like he did not meet or he was not there. So who is the narrator? It is Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. When did Abu Musa al-Ash'ari come to Medina? He came to Medina. إِنَّمَا قَدِمَ فِي السَّنَةِ خَيْبَرِ. He came during the 7th year. Remember, after the year of Khaybar, the conquest of Khaybar, after the 7th year of Hijrah. وَعَلَى كُلِّ تَقْدِيرِ فَهُوَ مُرْسَلٌ. This is particular. In either case, it's called a mursal. That means it's someone who is narrating from someone about something that he did not witness. In other words, he's narrating from someone that we don't know who he narrated from, because we know that he wasn't there, but he didn't tell us who he heard it from. But the scholars, of course, when they speak about Mursal Sahabi, a Sahabi narrating something, an event, even if he wasn't there, it's still considered authentic, because companions don't narrate except from other companions. Right? They usually don't narrate, and all the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are considered trustworthy, and so it doesn't matter who they narrate from, right? The only time, there are only rare circumstances in which they narrate from a tabi'i, which is a person who never met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who heard from a companion, but he never met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then another companion narrates from him, and these are only rare circumstances. And if they do narrate from someone, they only narrate from some of the great scholars amongst the tabi'i, the companions. And so whatever the mursal Sahabi is considered still authentic. فَإِنَّمَا غَمَامَ لَمْ تُذْكَرْ فِي حَدِيثِ أَصَحْ مِنْ هَذَا. And also, there are other ahadith that are more authentic in terms of its chain. So this is just the one hadith that we mentioned, but there are other narrations. And some of the other narrations don't mention the cloud. Don't mention the cloud or the shade. So all of those, some scholars have mentioned, those are considered, so when you look at the information, there's some information that is objectionable, right? But there are some narrations that don't mention that. And so that means that which is objectionable in the hadith, then we say that, okay, that part we can say it's not authentic. But the other parts, we can deem that to be authentic. And others, of course, they have said, Imam al-Dhahabi in his Mustadrak, وَأَذُنُّهُ مَوْضُوعًا. He said, I think I consider that mawdu', a made-up hadith. And فَبَعْضُهُ بَعْطٍ. And also, some of them are very objectionable and indeed incorrect. And he mentioned, of course, some of the same things that we've just mentioned already. And so, the author, person who compiled the seerah here, of this book, Seerah Nabawiyya ala Dawa' al-Masadir al-Asliya, this particular book that we're going through, he says, وَنَحْنُ نَمِيلُ مَعَ الَّذِينَ قَبِلُوا هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ وَلَمْ يَرُدُّوهُ. He said, I lean towards the acceptance of this hadith, those who accept it. I mean, not all of it, but the parts that are considered authentic. أمثال الترمذي ألاك إمام الترمذي والحاكم and ابن جزري وابن كثير and also ابن حجر الأصقلاني and also others الإمام الألباني and others amongst the scholars of Haditha before إذ إنه يمكن الجمع بين الأقوال النقاد. So because you can, those who object, we have rebuttals for their objections. So we say that yes, the hadith, there are some problems with the hadith itself. فما دامت المشكلة هي خطأ ورود ذكر أبي بكر وبلال في القصة فتحمل أنه مدرج فيه منقطعة من حديث آخر ووهم من أحد الرواة كما قال ابن حجر. And so here we say that if we know that these parts are added onto it, then we say the hadith is authentic. But the additional parts are additions to it that we say that are objectionable. That doesn't mean that we reject the hadith in totality, because we do have other narrations that don't mention these aspects that are considered objectionable, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And so there are also, I remember we mentioned other hadith that don't mention Abu Bakr and Bilal in it, and amongst them Ibn Ishaq in his seerah, he mentions this story وَلَيْسَ فِيهِ ذِكْرَ أَبِي بَكْرِ وَبِلَالِ, but in the story, in his seerah, there's no chain. In other words, the story, the narration doesn't have a chain, but Muhammad ibn Ishaq is one of the great scholars of seerah, right? And so whatever he narrates is something that is always based on something solid, right? And we say it's based on something solid. And he doesn't mention, even though he doesn't mention the chain, right? He's mentioned, وَلَكِنْ هَبِدُونَ إِسْنَادٍ, he says, فَيَسْتَأْنِسُ بِرِوَايَةِ لِإِمَامَتِهِ فِي الْمَغَازِ, but we feel comfortable with his narrations because of his status and his knowledge of al-Maghazi, in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَيَكَادُ يَكُونَ لِكُلِّ رِوَايَاتِهِ غَيْرُ مُسْنَدًا لِكُلِّ رِوَايَاتِهِ غَيْرُ الْمُسْنَدًا أَصْلًا, he said every single narration that doesn't have a mention of a chain, we usually, when we look at a chain and we try to scrutinize it, we find it in other places, there's always a chain to it. So in other words, when he puts out this information, even though he doesn't mention it in that particular book, but we also find that there's always an origin to it. It's not something that's just like made up or weak, that doesn't have sources to it. So here we and then of course there are other things that's mentioned, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It seems like this particular hadith or this particular story is inshallah authentic without those additions that are considered objectionable. So what is the wisdom about this particular story? There's a couple of things about this story also. Some of the scholars have mentioned, of course, this particular story of Buhayra and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going to Asham. Some of them, especially the Orientalists, when they try to speak badly about Islam, they said, see, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he's speaking about the religion of the prophets and messengers of before, how does he know them? How does he know these prophets and messengers? And they said that he actually studied with them. He actually studied with this, like, amongst them was Bahira. Like, and that's of course, and they're using this narration to say that he got the information about the prophets and messengers, the previous scriptures, from monks, a monk like him, like Bahira. And so if they're using that as proof, how can somebody who's a 10-year-old right now, who doesn't even spend, he didn't sit, we have no narrative, no time, like I'm sitting at it with him whatsoever. Like immediately he sees him, he says, send him back home, and send him back to Mecca already. Like what did he get from him? What did he learn from him? He didn't learn anything from him. Right, so this is, all of this, even we say that this is authentic and so forth, and they use this to say that the Prophet got information from him, from Bahira here, like how is a 10-year-old? And also if you look at what the Prophet spoke about, in terms of what he mentions in the hadith and also the revelation of the Quran, there's so much more, and it's tasdiqun lima bayna yaday. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends this book as a clarification to determine what's correct of it and what was wrong of it from the revelation that was revealed before. And so, and there are many prophets that are not mentioned also in the Bible that are mentioned in the Quran, and the Quran has more. The clarity of the Quran in terms of the incidents and so forth are much more, you know, much more clear in terms of where the Christians have the Christians and the Jews have differences concerning them. So it's very, very clear. Of course, this is the stuff that they've made up. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But also the people of the book, did they know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yes, they knew the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They knew his characteristics, and they knew that he was coming, Because it was in their books and their prophets, even Prophet Musa, Prophet Isa, told his people to tell those who are going to come later on that a final prophet was going to come. And he told them so that they would not be confused whatsoever, the characteristics and what is going to happen. And so that's why we also have been told a few things about what's going to happen also, like the coming, the return of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, right? And also some of the signs of the Day of Judgment that we have been told by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the things that we have been told are happening in front of our very own eyes. And some of them, they will happen just exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us. And so what's the wisdom? Al-hikmah min aqwali ahl al-kitab fi sifati Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِنَّ فِي قِصَّةِ الرَّاهِبِ بَحِيرًا مَعَ الرَّسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ دليل على معرفة أهل الكتاب صفة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في وزمانه كما هي عندهم في كتبهم. They, the characteristics, just like the story of Bahira here, as proof that the people of the book knew the characteristics of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Like the Jews and the Christians, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They know him just like they know their own sons. They know him just like they know their own sons. Because they were so anxious. They were waiting for the coming of the final Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not only did they know مَعْرِفَةِ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ صِفَةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وزمانه. Also they knew his characteristics, and they knew when he was going to come. Like they knew the exact time and when he was going to come. The details of his all this of how what they knew is so precise. How precise was it? So much so that the first time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam steps on their land, They knew to the month. They said, during this month, that final prophet is coming. Right? So the people of the book, they knew to the month. So that's how detailed in their books they have in terms of their information that's coming. Just like most of us, when your children are born and day or night. And you know them so well because you're always with them. They knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like they knew their own sons. They knew the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam like they knew their own sons. That's why, remember, he said those soldiers, when they came, they were looking for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And their emperors and their leaders and their rabbis and the priests, right? They were sending at that month, sending to check all the roads. Check all the roads leading to our area. They knew the final Prophet and Messenger of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this information so there wouldn't be an excuse for them at all whatsoever. That there wouldn't be any type of doubt whatsoever. But when he came to them and they realized that he was from the Arabs, then that's when they objected. And they didn't want to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, when you don't want to follow, you have the truth and you're trying to hide something, you always try to hide and destroy the information, or you redact some of that information and change. And that's why the scriptures have been changed as a result. And that's why we as Muslims, there's no way for a Muslim to change the scripture whatsoever. Because if I read the Quran, if I make one mistake, as you can see, if I make one mistake, just one letter only, somebody's going to correct me. And there is not a single community, Muslim community, there's not a single Muslim community on the face of this earth that if someone were to bring forth anything, any change in the Quran, except that they will find out about it right away. And not only they'll find out about it, a young child who doesn't know Arabic will say, no, that's not Quran. A kid would tell you, no, that's not. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved this deen. If you were to try to get rid of every single mushaf on the face of this earth, Some way, somehow, you were able to get rid of it. Not a single Quran left on the face of this earth. Every Muslim community on the face of this earth would be able to bring back the Quran in one sitting. Every Muslim community, no matter where they are, without a single error, in a single letter off. Did you know that? Every community, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved this deen, because it's the final religion and it's for all of mankind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not do that for the with the other scriptures. And so another thing is that the fact that they know him and they know the time that he was going to come, كَمَا هِيَ عِنْدَهُمْ فِي كُتُبِهِمْ, just like in their books. And it also, وَهِيَ تُفَسِّرْ لَنَا وَتُفَسِّرْ لَنَا قَوْلَهُ تَعَالَى فِي الْيَهُودِ. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, in concerning the Yahud. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعْهُمْ وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ فَلَعْنَتُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَمَّا جَاءَ, concerning the Jews, He says, وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. So when a book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to them, مُصَدِّقُ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ, that which confirmed for them what they had with them. In other words, the information that's in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them, confirming them, hey, musaddiq means what? This is correct, this is wrong, this is right, this is what's changed, this was. So when the Quran came to clarify that which they were in conflict about. Because there were some stories, they were like, oh, what happened in the story of Prophet Yusuf? How did he enter? Oh, there's these narrations. We don't know which one it is. Then the Quran comes and tells them how they. And they are speaking about the people of the cave. How long did they spend? And how many were they? Were they 3, 4, 5, 7? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them and clarifies to them. And this is just some examples. And so the whole Quran came to show them what is true about it, about what they have and the information that they have. And what has been changed of it? مُصَدِّقُ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ. Do you know before that? Whenever they were in conflict, وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. The people of the Jews, did you know the Jews of Medina, you know what they used to do? They used to, whenever there was a fight, right? And the Jews of Medina would sometimes ally themselves with the Aus and some of them with the Khazraj. And so they would ally themselves with the different tribes. And then whenever there was a conflict, you know, like, yeah, we do have a conflict right now, but there will come a time. They would say that there will come a time when a prophet will come and we will fight along his side. We will fight along his side and we will defeat you pagans. So they're making fun of the Arabs who were pagans. Like, you know, we will defeat you pagans because we will have a prophet with us. Because they were in Medina waiting for that final prophet. But then when فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا, when the Prophet ﷺ came and he came with what they were waiting for and they knew him, came with what they already knew, كَفَرُوا بِهِ, and they still rejected him. فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. And so, curse is upon the disbelievers. So they didn't accept the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they knew that he was a prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he mentions min hadith Atta ibn Yasir, anna Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Askana yaqulu inna hadhi al-aya alati fi al-Qur'an. And so in hadith in Muslim, Sahih Bukhari, from hadith Atta ibn Yasar from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, كان يقول إن هذه الآية التي في القرآن. And they used to say concerning this particular verse in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيِّ إِنَّ أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا وَمُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا. And here في التوراة, they said that يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيِّ, O Prophet, the ayat in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, and this particular ayat of course is in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Prophet, إِنَّ أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا. Indeed, O Messenger, O Prophet, indeed we have sent you as a witness, and one who brings glad tidings, and a warner. You are a warner. Here fit Tawrat, Ya ayyuha nabi, inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran. And wa hirzan lil ummiyin. And so this is a particular, they said that there's a similar verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in their own books. And in their own books, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the characteristics of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. And the characteristics, I mean, in other words, in their own books, and any time that there's anything like that, they would always try to hide it. They would the information about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they would try to hide it. They would try to hide it, even to the point where some of the companions, anybody know who, there was a companion who knew Hebrew, you know, he tried to learn Hebrew. Does anybody know? What is it? Zayd ibn Thabit. You're very good, mashallah. He took time to study their language, to learn their language, so he could read their books and then bring it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, every time, and now you have someone, of course the Arabs did not know Hebrew. And so they always, the Arabs, especially in Medina, the people of Medina, the people in Mecca were more, you know, they were merchants, and so they learned how to read and write more. The people of Medina did not know how to read nor write, right? So Zayd ibn Thabit spent just a couple of days studying, and he became fluent. Of course, by this one, the miracles, is very difficult to become fluent in just like in a week, or in less than a week. He became fluent, and then when he brings them their book, he tells them to read it. When, you know, he's asking them to read, sometimes they would cover up the areas, the parts that would prove that he was a prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we'll mention some of the incidents that happened in relation to that later on, inshallah. But the messenger, what we're talking about right now is what the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did when he was young. When he was a young boy, young man, and when he was a young man, one thing that he also did was he used to take care of sheep. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma min nabi illa wa qad ra'a al-ghanam." There's not a single prophet except that he used to be a shepherd. And so being a shepherd is one of the jobs that every prophet and messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had, being a shepherd. So don't ever make fun of shepherds. They're very simple. But every prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared them for their position of leadership. They all were prophet, they all were shepherds. And some of them are mentioned in the Quran. Like, for example, anyone know a Prophet Musa alayhi salam? Where was he a shepherd? When happened?
Allah asked him about Asa.
When he was in, yes. When, of course, when he was in Madian. Right?
Yeah.
When he was with Madian. When he was in Madian. And so he was a shepherd. And all, when he says all the other prophets, some of them are mentioned to us, others are not mentioned, but we know that every single one, they used to be shepherds. And so as a young boy, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also a shepherd, right? And so he did spend his uncle Abu Talib took care of him. But his uncle was not very wealthy. He was a merchant, but because he was, there are some people who are very, very, they know how to make money, right? But they're very generous. They help everybody. And also because of their status, they're known for their generosity and kindness. And so Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was known for his generosity and kindness also. After his father Abdul Muttalib passed away, he became the leader of Banu Hashim. They are the most respected tribe in Mecca. So when you become the leader, it's very difficult for you to do business but you don't have a lot of time. Because Mecca, remember, did not have one chieftain. Many tribes, they would have one person. He's in charge. Like, he's the president, he's the chief, he's the one that takes care of everything. But Mecca was not like that. The politics of Mecca was different. Mecca had a power sharing system that they had. So there are certain tribes who were responsible for certain things, and other tribes were responsible for others. And so, but the most respected and the most influential of them was Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you are in that status, you have that status, you can't leave Mecca very often because there's always something happening. So it's harder for you to also to go do business, right? Because you're busy with taking care of your clan, and also you're always taking care of things. You're always taking care of things because you have many, many responsibilities. When the pilgrims come, you're responsible. Like, for regular people, they can go anytime, right? But if you have those responsibilities, and in those days, you don't really get a salary, right? You don't really get a salary like before. And so it was Qusay ibn Kilab, actually. He used to set a tax to take care of the pilgrims from others. But of course, that's when you have someone who of great authority. He was the only leader, right? But if you're the person who is in charge, but then you have power struggle, how do you raise money? It's difficult, because you want to raise money, you only have people who are following you give you money. The other tribe says, no, you take care of it. That's your problem. That's your responsibility. So before the power struggle, when Qusay ibn Kilab was the ruler, the chieftain of Mecca, before the split up, sort of like almost like semi-civil war. So this was before the time of the Prophet ﷺ, before the split up. It was easier to raise money. But now, you're in charge of the pilgrims. The other guys are not going to help you. Like, no, we're in charge of politics, the other aspect. Now you take care of that. It's like right now, right? When you have a power struggle, like in government, like the Democrats want to raise money for this, and no, you can't. We want stimulus for the people. The Republicans say no. Right? You can't do anything because when you have a power struggle, when people are not in agreement, it's hard for you to raise money. So when somebody doesn't raise money in that status, what do you do? Well, I need to get this done. Let me just use some of my money. So he was put in that position. So he wasn't, there are many aspects, but so he wasn't rich. But he was very respected. It wasn't because he wasn't able to raise money or, go do business, but he didn't have time because of his status and because of the power struggle in Mecca and so forth. Abu Talib was not very wealthy. And so the Prophet ﷺ even had to help with the finances in the household. So what did he do? He worked as a shepherd. Some people who are shepherds, they do what? They have their own flock, right? The Messenger of Allah didn't even have his own flock. He was hired to take care of other people's sheep. For liqararid, just a few pennies. It's just a few dollars, just to get by. So if you're living through poverty, paycheck to paycheck, you might think, the Prophet was an orphan. Would he live with Abu Talib? Yeah, but he was struggling also financially. So if you're struggling financially, you look at the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was struggling financially, but what did he do? He didn't just do nothing. Everything that he could find, he could do. He would help out with the household also. But that's the type of person that he was. That's the kind of person that he was. He didn't go around begging. No, he worked. He worked, and that's why he was also, because he was so trustworthy and honest, who also hired him? Khadija radiallahu anha also hired him to take care of her caravan. So the Prophet ﷺ did go through, even from his young days. It wasn't like, he didn't have like a silver spoon, or they could go silver spoon, fed in his mouth, and everything was easy for him. No, in fact, he struggled, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did he not find you an orphan and sheltered you? أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. And he found you astray and he guided you. That means the Prophet, it didn't mean the Prophet was astray in the sense that he did things that were wrong and so forth, but he was looking for the truth. And Allah sent him revelation and guided him. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And he found you poor and destitute, and he enriched you. How did the Prophet become rich? Wealthy. Like, he was like impoverished, living paycheck to paycheck, struggling. And then all of a sudden, he was in a rich neighborhood. Through marriage, through Khadija radiallahu anhu. After he got married to Khadija, of course, she was very extremely, extremely wealthy. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself also, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very thankful and loved Khadija very, very much. He said, "There's no money that benefited me more than the money of Khadija, and the kind of person she was." And the Prophet praised her many, many times, often, over and over and over again, to the point where Aisha even was jealous of her. Even though she said, "I never even met her, but I was jealous of her." And the Prophet was very faithful. He could have married, in those days you can marry 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, any very easily. Especially with him and his status and his position. But did you know he didn't? Of all the wives that he married, right, he didn't marry a single person until after Khadija, until he was over 50 years old. So some people are like, "Oh, look, he lust touched after women." No, he was very, very faithful to her. It wasn't until she passed away. He loved her very much and very faithful to her. And it wasn't until she passed away. And everybody that he married besides Khadija was after he was over 50 years of age already. See? And so if that was the case, it's like somebody, he married for this and that. He could have done so many times before that, but he didn't. And it shows how the Messenger of Allah was. But the point here, inshallah, next week we'll be speaking about, we'll end it here, but next week, we'll be speaking about why were all prophets shepherds? What's so special about being a shepherd? How does being a shepherd prepare you to lead? And what are some of the lessons we can take from being a shepherd that we can also use, so that we can also be better Muslims, better leaders, and be more responsible and so forth. Yeah, you want to say something?
Yeah, being a shepherd teaches you how to gather your flock, keep
yes.
your house in order.
Yes.
You have to keep them in order, yes. make sure they're where they're supposed to be and don't run off the cliffs.
Yes.
Then you have to chase them when they go up the mountains or wherever they go.
Yeah, there's a lot of responsibility.
A lot of responsibility.
But how those responsibilities like transfer to being a prophet and messenger of God, and transferring to being a leader, transferring to be a better person. And then inshallah we'll take some lessons from that next week, inshallah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us and benefits us, that which taught us. وَجَزَاكُمْ مَا خَيْرٍ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ